In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. This morning in the book of 1 Kings, we meet a desperate widow and a prophet who is running for his life. And these two unlikely housemates have a great deal to teach us about the God whom we've come here this morning to worship. Let me set the stage for you. It is a very dark time in the history of God's people. They didn't get here overnight. Centuries earlier, God had brought their forefathers into the promised land, and God eventually gave them a king to rule over them. First, God gave them King Saul, whose reign ended tragically, and then God gave them King David. Now, David was a man with deep faults and flaws. David did some terrible things during his reign. And yet, David was still a man after God's own heart. In other words, David had a yearning to draw close to God. He had a yearning to see his kingdom walk in the ways of the Lord. So the nation of Israel began with a great promise under King David. God poured out his blessing on his chosen people. But then after King David died, his son Solomon came to the throne. And although God blessed Solomon with great wisdom, Solomon would eventually violate just about every guideline that God had established for his kings. Solomon married foreign wives. He welcomed their gods in. He ushered those gods in to be worshiped. Solomon grew in his lust for power and wealth. He instituted slave labor for his building projects. And from Solomon onward, the kingdom of Israel began to slide lower and lower into depravity and decay. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was no better than his father. In fact, he was so bad that the northern kingdom rebelled and the kingdom was divided in two. King after king ascends to the throne, and with a few notable exceptions, all of them turn their back on God. And just when the people thought that they had reached bottom, another king came to the throne. A king whose name would become such a byword that when you said his name, you'd want to spit on the ground to try and rid your mouth of the filth of that name. Ahab. Ahab was a king who possessed an unparalleled creativity for evil. Listen to how he is described in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than all who were before him. And if you'd read the things that all who were before him had done, you'd realize that's saying something. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served the god Baal and worshipped him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, just to put this into context, the worship of Baal involved all sorts of things that are not polite to mention in mixed company. But among the things that the god Baal demanded was child sacrifice. This is the God that Ahab set before the people to worship. And this brings us to our scene, a moment of profound darkness in the history of God's people. A deep gloom, a malevolent spirit sits like a pall over the land. But then, like a fiery comet that rips the night sky in two. The prophet Elijah comes blazing on the scene, seemingly from out of nowhere. Elijah, the great hero of the prophets. Elijah, who stood alongside Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, in whose spirit John the Baptist came, crying out in the wilderness. Elijah, for whom a chair will stand empty at every table of every Jewish household this spring when the Seder meal is celebrated at Passover. Elijah, Elijah, the great lion heart of the prophets. But in this moment of darkness, Elijah's in hiding. Elijah is on the run. See, God had sent Elijah to Ahab to inform him that the Lord God was about to bring a great drought over the whole land as a sign of his judgment over Ahab's apostasy. And while the text doesn't record how Ahab responded, I think we can very well and safely assume that Ahab did not take kindly to this particular message. And on a certain level, you can't blame him. Because you see, Ahab's so-called god, Baal, was supposed to be the god of rain and storms and fertility, which means that if the god of Israel is threatening a drought, then he has just kicked Ahab's god, Baal, where it counts, if you catch my drift. So God sends Elijah to Ahab to pronounce the great drought, and then God sends Elijah into hiding, first taking refuge by a little brook, and then when the brook dries up because of the drought, God sends Elijah to our widow. And her situation is wretched and heartbreaking. The drought has been so severe that she has come to the end. She's come to the end of her resources. She has come to the end of her hope. See, this woman's not a Hebrew. She lived in the Phoenician city of Zarephath, which means that Baal is one of her hometown gods. But with this drought showing no end in sight, Baal is clearly out on vacation, and he's forgotten to leave a forwarding address. So this widow has run out of options. She's run out of hope. I ask you, is there any situation more desperate than the desperation that a mother feels when her child is in need and she can't provide for him? That's where this widow is. She's in the same place as Mary when Mary looked upon her son Jesus as he hung on the cross. She's in the same place that some of you have been when your children have been suffering and you've been powerless to help them. There is no desperation like that of a mother whose child is in jeopardy. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Woeful, wretched, heartrending. But then the God of Israel breaks into this widow's life through his prophet Elijah, who is running for his life. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did it as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, friends, some of us here this morning are facing our own problems and challenges and difficulties. What would this widow tell us if we could approach her with our burdens? What word of counsel would she have for us? Your initial instinct might be to recoil and to say, I can't bring my problems to this widow. Yes, I've got struggles, but what are my struggles in comparison to what she's been through? But let's give this widow the benefit of the doubt. Let's trust that her encounter with the living God has fostered a spirit of charity within her. Dear widow, what word would you have for us? Can you help us see our difficulties in the light of your encounter with the living God? And friends, if we put this question to her, she would tell us that the God of Elijah, the God and Father of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always makes a way. Even when it seems like there is no way. But then she would hold up a finger. And she say, but you need to understand that the Lord God Almighty makes his way in and through the broken things of this world. And so sometimes it will seem as if his provision is delayed or that he meanders, but the Lord God does not meander or waver. He is simply bringing about his purposes by using the broken things of this world. Just look at how he provided for me. The Lord God provided for me through Elijah when Elijah was running for his life. That's how God's provision showed up on my doorstep. So you need to know that the God of Elijah will make a way, but he will make his way in and through the broken things, not around them, not in spite of them, but with them and through them. So hang on. He will come. Friends, that's what this widow would tell us about the God whom we worship this morning. So if you come today burdened by worry or disappointment or pain or desperation, then listen to her witness. Your God will make a way. There's a second thing that we can learn about God through this widow, and it's an important truth for those of you who are facing challenges in your life. If we step back and observe what's going on here, then we will be able to see clearly that adversity is not God's punishment on his children, nor does he withhold grace as a reward for good deeds. Let me repeat that. The adversity that you are going through right now is not God's judgment on you. It's not his punishment on you. Nor is God withholding his grace as some kind of a reward for some good deed that you need to perform. Now, yes, God does discipline his children. His loving discipline is one of his methods for helping us grow up into the men and women that we were created to be, men and women like Jesus. But God does not punish his children. Elijah was on the run for his very life, not because God was punishing Elijah for something that Elijah had done or left undone. No, Elijah was running for his life, terrified, I'm sure, because Ahab was evil. Friends, living in a fallen world means that we are going to experience adversity, upset, pain, difficulty, not because we're being punished, but because the world is broken. And we need to be reminded of this because so often when we find ourselves in times of trial or difficulty, our natural response is to wonder, what have I done wrong to deserve this? Why is God punishing me? No. If you have surrendered your life to God, thereby becoming his child, if you have ever prayed with even just a mustard seed of faith, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, then you are not being punished any more than Elijah was being punished. All the punishment we deserve was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. which means that adversity is not God's punishment, nor is God's grace a reward that he's withholding until we perform some kind of good deed. God's grace, love, and mercy show up for this widow not on the basis of anything she's done. She hadn't earned it. She hadn't deserved it. She didn't even ask for it. No, God's grace shows up as a free gift. If we had to earn it, it wouldn't be grace after all. So friends, if you are in a time of difficulty or trial, don't make it worse by forgetting what your God is like. He is not a God who punishes his children. He chastens them, he corrects them, he disciplines them so as to help them, but he does not punish them, and nor does he withhold his goodness until we've earned it. Adversity is not God's punishment, nor is God's grace a reward for good deeds. So as God's children, when we are facing adversity, instead of asking the natural question, what have I done wrong? We need to ask supernatural questions. The sorts of questions that are illuminated by what we know to be true about God. Lord, what are you doing in and through this adversity? What would you have me learn in the midst of this difficulty? How might I grow in and through this challenge, Lord Jesus? Lord, is there anything that you want me to see more clearly about you or about myself or about the situation that I'm in? Lord, give me both strength to persevere and the eyes to see your hand at work as you make your way in and through this difficult time. So, God always makes a way through the broken things of this world. Number two, adversity is not God's punishment, nor is God's grace a reward for good deeds. And finally, in the prophet Elijah, we are reminded that God's grace and provision most often show up through his people. People like you. I remember as a child hearing this story and becoming fixated on that jar of flour that did not run out, or the jug of oil that did not run out. Now, I wasn't interested in flour and oil, but I thought to myself, well, if God can do that with flour, surely he could do that with peanut M&Ms, you know. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I remember thinking, man, I wish God still did stuff like this today. But of course, what I now know is that he does. The only reason I couldn't see that as a child is because I was focused on the wrong thing in the story. God's provision for this widow did not show up in a jar or a jug. It showed up in a person, Elijah. Just as God's ultimate provision for us showed up on Calvary, not in the wood of the cross, but in the person of his son, Jesus. And God continues to show up in supernatural ways to this very day. We just fail to recognize it. Recently, I had the privilege of accompanying some of you all as you served on a team at Hope to Home. Hope to Home's a local Christian ministry that collects furnishings and provides them for persons who are moving out of homelessness and into their home. Those of you who are on the team, you loaded up a moving truck with furniture, and we made our way to the local apartment complex. And when we arrived, we discovered that the recipient of the furniture was actually not yet on site. She had spent the night before at another location. Now, I have to confess, I was initially confused by her absence. I thought to myself, why did she spend the night somewhere else? And it didn't dawn on me until we went into her apartment that she slept somewhere else the night before, because there was absolutely nothing in her new apartment. She didn't own a single piece of furniture. No bed, no table, no chair. The only place to sit or sleep was the cold linoleum floor. Well, as the team waited for her to arrive, we began to pull things out of the moving truck, and I can tell you this was not a very quiet team. They were very enthusiastic, so they were making a lot of ruckus. It was not a library. And several of this woman's neighbors began to come out of their apartments and to come out on the stoop and to look out, and you could tell by the looks of their faces, you knew exactly what they were thinking. What on earth are these crazy people doing? And you can hardly blame them. Because after all, what was happening there on that Saturday morning was neither natural nor normal. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. The normal thing for a person to do on a Saturday, sleep in, go out on the boat, go to a kid's ball game, check a few errands off the list. That's what I do with my Saturdays. That's normal. That's natural. But the confusion in the neighborhood that morning was a visual reminder of what we so often fail to recognize. It is a supernatural thing for a person to surrender his life to the service of God. There's nothing ordinary about it. The spirit of charity is not ordinary or natural. The spirit of charity is a miracle from God. It is supernatural. It is extraordinary. The spirit of charity is no less extraordinary than a bottomless jar of flour or a jug of oil that never runs out. We just fail to recognize it as such. Now, the picture that I've just painted for you took place on a Saturday as part of a specific outreach event. But of course, this supernatural spirit of charity is not just for Saturday outreach events. It's a spirit which the Lord God Almighty wants to ignite in the hearts of all of his people, so that we might just demonstrate that spirit of charity wherever we go. One of my deepest hopes for you all, God's people, is that you begin to see your everyday lives as ministry, because that's what it is. And that you will begin to see that God wants to minister through you, to show up through you, to provide and bless through you. When you go back to school or work or wherever it is you go on Monday morning, God calls you to be a conduit for his grace, mercy, and provision for whomever he places in front of you, a coworker, a fellow student, a stranger. God's grace, mercy, and provision most often show up through his people. People like Elijah. People like you. At first glance, we might assume that we have absolutely nothing in common with Elijah. But we do share this. We worship the same God. A God who always makes a way in and through the broken things of this world. A God who neither punishes his children nor withholds his grace as a reward. And we worship a God whose grace, mercy, and provision most often show up through his people. Which means that we, like Elijah, can experience the immense privilege of being a conduit for God's provision, God's charity. Friends, God always makes a way. And the great miracle is that sometimes he will want to make his way for someone through you. Amen.